This morning, I want to center our thoughts around this question. And it's a simple question. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Now, there's a lot of answers to that question, right? There's many layers to that. And we don't have enough time this morning if we stay just for this morning. If we think about it, there's a lot of layers to the question, right? One answer would be, well, we do this because Jesus instituted the church, right? The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B for reaching people for Christ. We are the plan A for the spread of the good news. Now, there's a lot of other answers as well, aren't there? We could dive into a lot of places in Scripture. But I want to give us two answers this morning as to why do we do this? Why do we do church? And again, there's a lot of other answers we could look at, but I'm going to invite you to take your Bible or your device and first turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. One reason that we do this is because there is a place called hell. Now, hell's not a real big seller these days. People don't like to hear about hell. But friends, God's word speaks about hell. And we're not going to dive into all of it here because there's a second reason this morning we want to get to. But it's important for us. How many of you like a doctor that doesn't tell you the truth? Like if I go to the doctor and he goes, man, you're ready for the Boston Marathon. And I'm like, yeah, you mean like to hold the start flag? You know, like if he was to tell me, you know, you can do it. You know, you might cramp up about mile 18. I'm like 180 yards, you know, or whatever. But if he told me that, I'd look at him like, you're crazy. Now, if he said, you know what? You're never going to run the Boston Marathon. I'd be like, you got that right. He said, but you know what? If you lost 100 pounds and you started to train, maybe in 2 years, you might be able to do like a 1K. No, just kidding. Hopefully more than that, right? Maybe a 5K or a 10K or something like that, right? That would make more sense. If you go to a doctor and your arm is bent the wrong way and he goes, just go home and take some Advil. Would you be like, doc, like this thing's killing me. I don't have any feeling in it. There's bones showing. You'll be fine. Just go home and take some Advil. You'd be like, I think I need another doctor, right? Well, God gives to us in His Word the truth. And sometimes it's not always easy to hear. Sometimes it's not always easy to, like, embrace. But what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 16 briefly is Jesus talking and giving us an illustration about hell. Years ago, I heard a guy by the name of Dan Spader kind of do a long teaching about this. And there's some things that I'd gleaned from that, and I want to share some of that and some of my own thoughts too, obviously, as I've studied it. But if you look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells this story, and it's found in verses 19 down through verse 31. Look there at Luke chapter 16. And I've told you before, you know, I always laugh, and I don't laugh, laugh isn't the right word, but I'm always amused when people read the Bible like this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, and at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. All right? Try to enter into this a little bit. As we read this story that Jesus told, all right? Jesus says this, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. So what do we see right even here? Right? We got the rich guy and we got the poor guy, right? And he's a beggar, all right? Think about like those dudes at the corner with the signs by the stop sign, right? The ones you kind of look away from that are over here when you see them. You're like, I hope they don't come to my door. I hope they don't come to my window. So this is Lazarus, right? He's a beggar. He's covered with sores. Have any of you ever had that? As I read that, I think about one time I got sunburned so bad I had boils on my shoulders. And I'm the baby of the family. And I had two older brothers. And my brother, who's 8 years older than I, he got sick of me kind of like, ow, it hurts. And he came up and he popped him. I was a young boy, but I still remember what that felt like. It was not fun. He's like, I'm sick of it. Bam, bam. Because they looked like eggs, like fried eggs. And he was sick of hearing me just, I wasn't whining, but it hurt. But this says that Lazarus was covered with these sores. And he longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. You know, we had a friend one time who had dogs. And they kind of joked like, yeah, we don't have to sweep our floor. You know, because anything that fell, the dogs would eat. Look what it says here. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, why would Jesus say that? He's kind of giving us the picture here, isn't he? He's talking about a very wealthy man, and he's talking about this guy that has zip, nothing, not one thing. He is not saying, boy, if you're rich, you'll never make it to heaven, and if you're poor, woo, you're in. Because we know from elsewhere in Scripture that we all need salvation, don't we? The thief at the cross, the one who was heaping all kinds of stuff at Jesus, come on down, get off the cross, save us. He needed salvation. And the other thief, why do we always think, yeah, it was the one on the left, right? He's like, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom today. And what did Jesus say? Get off, go serve me, go do a bunch of good works, and maybe it'll happen. No, what did Jesus say? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. So, he isn't saying here, well, if you're rich, you're out. And if you're poor, well, you're certainly in. Because we all have a need for Jesus. But he's setting up this story. And it's probably something that they understood and maybe they could comprehend. Right? Have you ever heard an illustration or you read something in the paper or online and you're like, wow, that sounds like so-and-so. He's having them enter into it, all right? Look what it says in verse 22. The time came when the beggar died. Isn't that interesting? I'm not picking on you. I mean, we've had death in our family. Last Sunday, it was 6 months ago that my mother died. She was 95. Tomorrow, it'll be 15 years ago that my dad died. So I get, you know, death and all the rest. But isn't it interesting the words sometimes our culture uses, or maybe we even use, to kind of hopefully just not make it so final. I hear people say, well, you know, my sister passed. When I was a little kid, passed meant like I got a grade. It didn't mean that somebody died, okay? And we use other words, right? Oh, you read obituaries today. And in our secular society, what do they say? He took a rocket to the bright light in the sky. You know? Or they did this or that or the other thing. But what did Jesus say here? Look at verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, right? So then it says, verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. I don't know if any of you have ever lost family members to a fire. Recently, in this last year, I was preaching at a church, nothing like this. And this person came and spoke to me. And then her spouse came. And as they were talking, I asked about his ink. He had a big arm full of ink. And he says, did you tell him? And she says, no. And he goes, she goes, yes. And she walks away. And he proceeds to tell me that 3 years that week, They had a fire at their house, and three of their four children were killed. And so he had gotten a tattoo that covered his whole forearm under on this side, and it was to remind him of how God works even in the ashes. You know, probably for us, we think about, man, there's some lousy ways to die. Fire is probably one of the worst ones, isn't it? Sometimes we think of drowning, you know. I just say death stinks no matter how it comes. I had a brother-in-law who was 60 years old, 61, and he sat down on the couch, boom, he was gone. That was it. No chance to say goodbye, nothing. Others live long, drawn-out lives of illness, right? And wither away. Death stinks no matter how it comes. But there's something after death, and we see it spoken of here. And the rich man says, Father Abraham, can you have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire? And Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. We don't have time to dive into all of it, but do you see agony? How many times is that word used? Do you see torment used again? And Abraham says, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But this guy's persistent, isn't he? Look at verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Now, who's telling this story? Jesus. And what was his message? After the temptation of Christ by Satan in the wilderness, it says Jesus went up from there and shared the message of repentance in the kingdom of God. Interesting that Jesus says here, in the story that he's saying, he says, but even if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. No, they won't. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So what are some things that we see here? Well, briefly, there's eight. And I mean briefly, because we're going to get to the second part here pretty quick. In verse 23, one of the things we see is the aspect of pain. It says he was in torment. So in hell, there's going to be pain. Sometimes people have a weird concept of hell. I've heard people say, well, it's just going to be blackness, and it's just going to be dark, and we won't be able to see anything, and people will just be kind of disoriented. Now, Lori and I stay in a number of hotels, and some of them do really good about, you know, having shades, and some of them don't. But the crazy part is sometimes I don't even remember where I'm at. Like, is the bathroom over this way at 3 a.m., or is it over this way at 4 a.m., or whatever? Where is it? But usually I can just flip a switch, or use this little thing, right, and get enough light to not run into a wall or another bed or a desk or a chair or an ottoman or something like that, right? So I've heard people say, well, hell's going to be a place where, you know, it's just going to be total darkness and people will be disoriented and we won't know what's going on. Well, you know what? I want to say you're right. I won't know what's going on because my faith and trust is in Christ. Is yours? And if we know him, then we don't have to really worry about all this, because this is the only hell we'll ever know. But for the unbeliever, this is the only heaven they'll ever experience. And so it's important for us to know the truth. So he says there that first of all, that there's a sense of pain in hell where he was in torment. Look at verse 23 again. There's a sense of consciousness. It's not like you know, there's unconsciousness. You know, it's not like we're going to be in some, people that are there are going to be in some state of a coma. He looked up and he saw Abraham. And fourthly, he was aware, thirdly, he was aware of his need. Dip Lazarus' finger in water and cool my tongue. And fourthly, there's deep agony, right? Verse 24, he says, because I am in this fire. There is deep agony. And then he says, in verse 25, Abraham says to the rich man, he says, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. There's going to be a sense of memory, right? There's going to be an awareness also of loss in verse 25. Because Abraham says to him, you know, in the world you had good things, he had bad. Now you're here and it's not good for you. But he's comforted here. And again, you are in agony. And then there's a sense of reality, like, this is it. Verse 26, he says, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed. And no one can go from there to us or us to you. It's permanent. See, the reality of hell is stark. And God's word gives us the truth. You know, I've lived a little while, and I, you know, back in the 70s, I didn't do pot, but I had some friends that were potheads. And, you know, they'd be like, man, I can't wait to get to hell because it's going to be a big party, man. And I thought to myself, boy, you know, I'm so old. Did anybody remember flannel graph? When I was a kid, we had flannel graph. That was before, you know, like video projectors and PowerPoint, okay? And we had flannel graph, all right? And I can remember hearing about heaven and hell on flannel graph. And even as a little kid, I remember thinking, wow, that doesn't add up to those guys that, you know, as I got older, like those guys that talk about, oh, hell's going to be a great party. All my friends are going to be there. It's just going to be a great thing. But see, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that at all. Hell is the place for people who have rejected God. And I hear it all the time. If I get into a conversation, people almost invariably, if they say, well, you know, I'm visiting, I say, what do you do? They tell me. They say, what do you do? And I'm like, well, I work with churches. Oh, are you a minister or something? Yeah. If they don't leave right then and there, a lot of times the conversation will get around to, well, what do you think about hell? And how could a loving God send people to hell? And my answer is, you know what? God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves. Does God send people to heaven? No. God provides a way for people to escape judgment and hell and provides a place for those who do called heaven. But there is a place set aside for those who reject him here, that in eternity, those who reject him will have in eternity what they wanted here on earth. Interestingly enough, there was a day when I was a pastor, I had a good friend. And when these things get taped, I have to be kind of careful. It's been a lot of years, but you just have to be careful. But anyways, this guy, we had a small church in Minnesota, and I buried his wife, his mother, his daughter, and I buried him. And I would talk to him after every one of his family members died. And he was a good man. But he'd always say, Pastor, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. You don't know what I've done. I don't want to talk about it. And I'd be like, you know, and I'd say his name. I'm like, no, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. We talked about the thief at the cross, right? Like, that guy didn't have any chance to do anything other than to appeal to Jesus in that moment. And it was interesting because eventually he got older And he went into the hospital, and I'd go see him every other day. It was quite a drive. And I got, one day I was coming down the hall, and I could hear him screaming in his room, my legs are on fire. And I came around the corner and I said his name. I said, what's going on? He goes, my legs are on fire. And I'm like, I said his name. I'm like, listen, you know the Lord loves you. You know there's forgiveness of sin. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to talk about it. You don't know what I've done. I'm like, said his name, and I'm like, the Lord is here. He will receive you. He will forgive you of your sin. All you have to do is just ask him. Just say, Lord, please forgive me. Take me as your son. He's like, no, you don't know what I've done. And he's screaming about his legs being on fire. And he says, I'll take my chances. And he died. It's the hardest funeral I've ever had to do. And I've had to do other funerals that were hard. But that one was especially hard because sometimes in our humanness we're like, well, maybe in those last minutes there was a recognition. Maybe somehow they, you know, well, they might have been unconscious, but maybe somehow they asked God to forgive them of their sins and they're in heaven now. But I was there. There was no time where that could have happened. It was the worst funeral I've ever done. And I'm thinking to myself, he's screaming, my legs are on fire. Friends, why do we do this? Because there is a hell. And oftentimes we just want to fly over that. And we don't want to think about it. And I know why. I mean, this is not happy stuff. This isn't like, ooh, this is great. Ooh, let's get a mini-series on this. This is reality, though. And I'm thankful that God gives us the truth. Because if we just ended here, you'd all be like, great, wow, 20 minutes early. But it would be a real downer, wouldn't it? But there's a second reason why we do this. And that's called heaven. And friends, I want us to look at what heaven is as well. Yes, there is a hell. Isn't it interesting how as believers we say heaven and hell? Well, this is a hell and heaven message. And we're going to end with heaven. Take a look. Yes, exactly. Yay. Take a look if you would. Well, first of all, I should just say this. I'm thankful that there is a heaven. And you know, it's interesting that the disciples were kind of wondering about eternity at different times, right? And they were curious about things. And one time, one of the disciples, you know, Jesus could tell they were troubled, right? In John chapter 14. And he says this, and if you grew up in church world, maybe you've heard this before. But if you haven't, listen carefully, because this is good stuff. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Again, we get Jesus saying, you know what? I'm a truth teller. I'm going to give you the full 360. I'm going to tell you the truth. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that great? If you and I have come to Christ on His terms, not ours, but if we've come with a sense of repentance, of owning our sin, of asking for Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, to cleanse us from our sin, and then we turn from our sin, if we come to Him on His terms, He says, you know what? There's a place prepared for you. How many of you have ever built a house or been in some part of a construction project? Has it ever gone just straight up and to the right? I mean, what's out here? Oh, we're still waiting for city permits. We're still waiting for this. We're still waiting for that. Oh, this happened. Oh, they backed us up with this. Oh, there's, you know, a back order on this, the supply chain stuff. Ah, it never goes the way we plan it, does it? Does it ever come in on budget? Rarely, maybe never, right? But with Jesus, he says, wait a second, man. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it wasn't true, I would tell you. But I want you to know not just that, but I, Jesus, am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I told you my dad died 15 years ago tomorrow. And I can remember even years before that, he would always say, Jonathan, just remember, the next greatest event in all of human history is the second coming of Christ. Isn't it amazing how in 2022, we can get caught up with like November 8th or whatever day the election is. We can get caught up with all kinds of other stuff. Important, yes. But we let that drive our life versus the second coming of Christ. Because Jesus could come for us today, couldn't he? We might not even live to November. Some of us, something could happen to us, and we might not live to November. This is why we do this. The reality of hell and the reality of heaven. Again, take your Bibles or your device. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Again, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we only read the Christmas story at Christmas, right? Sometimes we only read about the trials, the death, crucifixion, and death of Jesus and his resurrection at Easter. Sometimes we only hear these verses at a funeral. But all of that has much more meaning than just those particular events, right? Look at what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And if that's not enough, he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, isn't it interesting what he says there? We who are still alive. Paul thought he was living in the last days. Paul thought 2,000 years ago, Jesus could come again soon. Now, this isn't a real word unless you're from Oklahoma, but how much sooner is it now? Right? 2,000 years hence. Look at what he says. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Look at verse 18. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then look at the last part of verse 18. Therefore, or in light of all of this, encourage each other with these words. Friends, the thought of heaven should be an encouragement to the Christ follower. It's not pie in the sky. It's not some placebo that we take that makes us kind of like, well, you know, this is where it's going to be. You know, heaven isn't going to be a place where we have like that harp strumming it on the clouds, just kind of floating aimlessly around. That's not what heaven's going to be. Heaven is a place, and it's the place where Jesus is. And Jesus is going to come back and take back his own. And it's the place where Christ followers will be forever. Hell is forever. Heaven is forever. Heaven is going to be an incredible place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Think about the nicest place you've ever seen. I had a friend one time, this was like 23 years ago. He was doing construction, and a certain kind of construction. And he talked to me about this $16 million house 23 years ago. So you figure inflation. Pretty nice digs, right? He was describing what was all in there. There's a place in Montana over the last few years that's been tried to be sold for $77 million. It's an island up in the Flathead Lake area, and it has a house and a boathouse and some other stuff. Everything's imported marble from Italy, all this other kind of stuff, and it's so nice they can't even sell it. God's word says, when it comes to heaven, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Friend, if you love Jesus, if you've come to Jesus on His terms, this is for you. This is for us. And don't you want more people with you? When we see the stark reality of hell, and we see the splendor of heaven, does that change us? Or are we like, oh, you got like 3 minutes on a closing song, Jonathan, move it on. Think about this. Think about this. Flip over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Here's another kind of description of what hell will be like. It says there, John, the apostle. Interestingly enough, we call him the apostle of what? Of love. He says this: then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Some of you have served what? Overseas, right? In America, we say overseas, like you're in some foreign land, right? It says here that the new heaven and the new earth, there's no longer a sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Most, if not all of us here, have been touched by all of that, haven't we? Times of mourning, times of pain, times where people have died. And heaven will be a place where that will not be. Why do we do this? Because it's some pie in the sky and some placebo that makes us feel good and it's a crutch? No. We do this because of the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. One more section here. Look down a little further. Chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Look what it says. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold. What do we usually measure stuff with? Like, I always get whipped with a yardstick, right? Like a piece of wood, right? Sometimes on a construction site, there might be a rod, right? Like a re-rod or some other thing that gets used. I remember years ago in Minnesota when I was a pastor, we had a, I was going with these two really elegant older men to a meeting, and the one guy was giving directions to the other old guy, and he goes, "Now where do I go?" And he says, "You go to the stop sign, then you go left 40 rods, and then you go north." I grew up in Detroit, like a rod was like a friend, you know, a guy named Rod, right? And I'm like, 40 rods? I go, "What's that?" He goes, "Well, that's about a quarter of a mile." Oh, okay, it's like 40 feet is a rod. Is that right? Some of you that have known that kind of stuff. I didn't know what a rod was. But look at what he says. This guy has a rod of gold. This is an angel. His measuring is a rod of gold. Measured the city and its gates. And the city was laid out like a square. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,400 miles in length and as wide and as high as it was long. And the wall was 216 feet thick by man's measurements. 216 feet. 1,400 miles. Right? That'd be like from here far into Baja, California. Right? In terms of north to south. From here to Des Moines, Iowa. Iowa, right? Okay. All the way to Des Moines, Iowa, in terms of width. And then 1,400 miles high. Okay. I mean, this is amazing. It's going to be a big place, right? And you can read about the foundations and all these jewels. But then we get to chapter 21. And look what it says there later on. It says some other things. It says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light." Think about it. Eternity in hell will be the absence of the presence of God. It will be full of agony, full of torment. But in heaven, there's not even a need for the sun or light, because God the Father, God the Son are there. God the Holy Spirit's there too. "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Chapter 22 goes on. There's many, many other things that are written there. You can see it. But look what it says in verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night, for they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. At the end of this book, we read those words. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Would you stand with me, please? Lord, thank you that you give us the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us the whole story. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, maybe for some of us, we've never really thought about what the Bible says about hell. Maybe we've just accepted whatever the world has said or whatever our friends have said. And yet as we've looked at it rather more than just a 30,000 foot level view, maybe it scares us. Maybe it causes us to be confronted with, have I really come to Christ on his terms? And Lord, if that's the case, then let us find in Jesus cleansing and forgiveness of sin and freedom and eternity with you. May it be today. Lord, if we've heard this and maybe we're reminded of it, God, help us to think about our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our coworkers and those that we have relationship with. Maybe we don't rush out and grab them by the shirt and say, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. But God, might we begin praying for them, praying for you to somehow prepare them for us to share or someone else to share so that their eternal destinies would be redirected from hell to heaven. Father, some of us maybe haven't heard a whole lot about heaven from a biblical perspective. Usually at a funeral, our minds are on other things and stuff just kind of is like a blur. And maybe today we've heard your word again, but maybe for the first time, understanding a bit more about heaven. God, help us to be captured by the splendor of heaven. Help us to be captured by the person of Christ in heaven. God, help us to see it again as that blessed hope of being with you, whether you come back before we go to eternity or whether we die and go be by your side. The Apostle Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believer. The thief at the cross was told, what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So God, help us to think about that. And then help us to think about that question. Why do we do this here at the Rock? Why do churches exist? Again, many levels, many answers. But two of the most important are because of the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. So God, have your way. Apply, Holy Spirit, what you want each of us to have applied to our hearts. May it be so. Would you accomplish it for your sake and for your glory and for the salvation of many and the maturing of many Christ followers because of the Rock, because of the people here. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.